I've got June Gentile on my stack.
Approved by Michael or Gabriel or Santa Teresa. We've been approved by God.
Amen.
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 Can I get an amen out there?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
We haven't been approved by the Virgin Mary.
Amen.
Chicken. What?
I met a Mary worshiper on Facebook. He was an idolater, and I said, I was tempted to say, if he hadn't blocked me first, I was going to say, I'll bet you have a statue of Mary in your closet.
Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Huh? Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Well, this is for Carolyn, but she's not
right.
Coming today.
Not here today.
Yeah.
If you're gonna, I'll just stand a little. Maybe I'll just stand where you're at.
Oh, okay.
Jump down when the dance starts. Is that okay?
Yeah. You can. You want to be up here for liturgy? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, I love liturgy.
Okay. So just pull the stool out, okay. And put that down, Diane. Just set it right here in the corner. It'll be fine.
Do you use the tambourine?
Yes, I do. That's black and plain.
Oh, okay.
And I just handed it over there.
Okay.
It's too. You guys are too squished over there.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, how can I get out quickly, like I used to?
Well, I don't know, but just
I don't need a stand.
Just slam in the tanning knocker against the wall.
I don't need a stand.
And then
do we need two stands?
Well,
no, I don't.
She does. You know what? Doctor, you know, Tammy's got it.
Oh well, we'll just.
What do you want me to do?
Anyway, and
do you want me? Do you want to hear this mic too?
Yes.
Test 1, 2.
Oh, yeah, did you change the battery?
Yes, it is
right. Okay, test 1, 2, buckle
here,
my shoe. Test 3, 4, shut the door.
Yeah.
Test 5, 6,
sure
pick up
okay.
Sticks.
Yeah,
test 7, 8, don't be late. Test 9, 10, do it again. You want more? Test 1, 2, buckle my shoe. Test 3, 4, shut the door. Test 5, 6, pick up sticks. Test 7, 8, don't be late. Test 9, 10, sing it again.
Okay.
Good?
Here,
are we approved by God? Can we do it for Zion's sake?
Where's my book? My book is gone.
Well, this is
what's
your,
that?
This is
no,
that's careless.
I don't know. What are we doing?
What
are we doing there?
What are you looking for?
What are we testing?
Order. Shabbat Shalom.
Oh.
Shabbat Shalom in the home. Yeah, I know what the problem is. It's too low. It's too low on me. Okay, that's better. Test 1, 2, buckle my shoe. Test 3, 4, shut the door. Test 5, 6, pick up sticks. Test 7, 8, don't be late.
It's today.
Got it? Test 9, 10. For Zion's sake,
I don't know.
I will not keep silent, Jerusalem.
I don't know anything about this, so.
I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth.
I got it.
The guy across the street from us is a Christian for 46 years. I was talking to him, and he loves Israel. He's got a first talking to a gal in Israel last night, a commander in the Israeli IDF.
Are you talking about which
Ron
across
with the colored lights?
Oh, the Christmas lights.
Yeah, the guy. We got a guy with Christmas lights. In July.
He's a mess.
I'm ringing up here, Carol.
Yeah, we're all ringing somehow.
We're all a little achy breaky. Oh, my heart, my achy breaky heart.
Are you ready?
So is this?
So
what's
our let's just start.
Let's see. Let's just
for Zion's sake. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. We're just going to start with Shabbat Shalom now.
Are you ready? You sure?
Are we online?
No.
Oh, Shalom, friends online. We didn't know you were there. This is Rabbi Joe from For Zion's Sake Ministries in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. And if you should mail anything to us, it's P.O. Box 1486, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. The mailman just informed me we've been getting mail for 12 years at our front door with no mailbox. How encouraging. But we're going to get a mailbox this week. I believe it. I have faith.
Hallelujah, Willits. Come before the Lord.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until the righteousness goes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. I will not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not be quiet until the righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. Oh, clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up a standard. Behold, salvation comes.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world.
Shalom. Still getting a little ring echo up here in my main microphone. I'm Rabbi Joe. Again, this is for Zion's sake. We welcome friends online, and we're glad you're with us today, wherever you are. Let us know if you're watching. I want to say shalom to Buzz and Linda. We do wish them true shalom. You know they're going through some trials right now, and we just pray for them for peace. Pray for the peace of Buzz and Linda, and pray for all of you watching out there and in live stream land. Let us know you're watching, and we'll pray for you too. So, all right, Miss Dawn, what's next?
Let's bless the Messiah. We thank him for all his blessings and for coming into his house today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Asher natan lanu el derech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Compassion, I will come into your
Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend in the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And ask for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time.
O God, in your abundant righteousness,
answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love them. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace on all, for God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the faith,
said pray. Took me a minute. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and God's justice in the earth. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. As I was talking to this man today, across the street from me, I met a new neighbor recently, and today I was talking and found out he's been a Christian for 45 years, and he was talking to his friend in Israel yesterday. She was telling him that their F-15s are preparing for battle with Iran right now, and war seems to be on the horizon with Iran, but the Bible says it's the nation from the West that will destroy Iran's nukes, and not Israel itself. But in either way, war is coming. We can see that, and we can see it. So we just pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would protect Israel from missiles, and that missiles and rockets launched at Israel would fall in the fields,
yes,
would fall in the desert, would blow up on the launch pads, would fall in the sea, that they would blow up those who set them off. Lord, we just pray that they would backfire, that they would turn around and hit the cities of the countries that send them. And we just pray, Lord, that you would protect your holy land and your holy city, Jerusalem, and your holy people, Israel. We thank you, God. We pray for their salvation. We pray that as this war does come sooner or later,
that it causes them to turn their hearts and say, enough is enough. Where are you, God? I need you. They're stubborn people. They are stiff-necked, the word says. And we just pray that you unstiffen their necks and soften their hearts, Lord, to the gospel. Thank you. Lord, we pray also for your justice in the world, Lord. There's so much injustice in the world, so much where the rich take advantage of the poor, and people are abused because of what they have or have not, and usually it's the haves who abuse the have-nots. Otherwise, they call them criminals. Hallelujah, Lord, bring us justice, Lord. Bring us justice. And I pray for everyone here that you bring justice. Lord, you say not to seek vengeance ourselves, but to put things in your hands, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yes.
So you know, and you vindicate us.
Yes, you do,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Pray for the Messianic rabbis, Lord. I pray for them that you would bless them today.
Yes.
Pray for Michael Wolfe, who asked for special prayer as he gives his sermon today. He requested prayer for his message. If we lift up Michael Wolfe, my upline in the Midwest, I just pray for his message and his word today, for a powerful word, an anointed word. And I pray, Lord, for all the rabbis, that they would speak in power of the Ruach, of the Spirit, not in God, in earthly wisdom or knowledge from a seminary or such. I just pray that in the name of Yeshua. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us honest leaders, just leaders, leaders who don't play games with money, and leaders who don't are executives, Lord. Remove them, the ones who play with money and who take advantage of the weak, Lord, and waste, throw people away. Just take them out of power and bring, as I've always prayed, Lord, remove the Shebnas and give us Eliakims, Lord. Remove the Shebnas from among us and give us Eliakims, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, Lord. And we pray also for Carolyn today. She's not well. And she hurt herself. She fell. And we just pray for her that you would help her, Lord. And heal her, Lord. Help her to stop falling. And give
her strength.
I don't know what the answer is, Lord. You do. We pray also for Sharon. We don't know where she is, but we just pray. I know that she has pain at times. We pray for Sharon, Lord, that she's well. We pray for healing and pain relief. And you know whether her condition, what she needs done, and that you would take care of that, Lord. I pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord. And we pray for Linda's daughter, that she gets her lumpectomy and that the cancer doesn't spread. Anna, Lord, we pray for... We just thank you, Lord, that there's no spreading of that cancer and that it stays where it is. And that we pray even that you would disintegrate that lump. We've seen it before. That you would remove the lump and that the doctors would be perplexed as to where did it go. We pray also, Lord, for the Hiders. Lord, we pray for Nat and Sherry and their personal issues, her brother and her daughter. Lord, you know those issues, and we just lift them up to you, Father. In the name of Yeshua, we lift Nat and Sherry up to you, and all other needs. If you have a need, just raise your hand, and God knows what your need is. You can just quietly say it right now. Just raise your hand to God, and he knows your needs, So, Lord, take care of each person who raises their hand, Lord. Look upon them, see what their need is, and intervene. heal and save. Do your miraculous work. In Yeshua's name, now bless our service. Bless this worship. Bless Anthony as he gives his drosh. And bless me as I bring my message. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, Lord.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Be gracious. And accept their prayers. Restore the worship of Israel to your sanctuary.
The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
William is coming in, if somebody might open the door for him.
Mi to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Why he been sorrow
by a mere Moshe who and I be a vutsu ovecha
be a nusu misanecha be panecha ki mitzion tetze Torah. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, udvar Adonai b'Yerushalayim, baruch shenatan Torah, Torah, baruch shenatan Torah, Torah, Yehu Yisrael, b'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say,
Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen. Ya'amor Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Adonai Hamavorach,
Baruch Adonai Hamrekelam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Hamrekelam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher bakar banu mikol ha'amim, V'natan ha'lu ha'torto, Baruch Adonai,
Notein ma'torah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is Pinhas, and it means mouth of brass. And that's in Numbers 25, chapter verse 10 through chapter 30. And then the half Torah is 1 Kings chapter 18 through 19. So last week we sort of introduced ourselves a little bit to Pinhas. And, you know, when you hear a whole parasha is given about one particular person, usually they have something rather important that's going on. So we'll figure out who Pinhas is. He was the son of Eleazar, and he was the grandson of Aaron. So he was a Kohen. He was one of the priests that through the lineage that he would receive that. So what happens? Now let's talk about a little bit about where Israel was at this time. God's trying to move them to the promised land, and they've been going for 40 years because they didn't want to go into the promised land. So God punished them. I'm going to say punished. They had to wander a year for every day they were in the promised land and they did not occupy it. And so we see today in this Torah portion that someone is moved in the place of Moses, and that would be Joshua was moved into the place of Moses, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But you know, where Israel was at on this particular parsha, they had once again fallen back into idol worship. They have been eating the sacrifices from the pagan gods' altars that they were eating, and they were also being involved with the women that were from Moab and that were the Midians. You know, that was one of the things God told them: do not eat from don't eat from pagan gods where they build their altars up high, and do not, you know, marry unequally yoked. So that was the thing that God said. And so what happened, they did not follow what God told, and there was another plague that had fell upon Israel, the Israelites, and they were dying. You know, I don't have the numbers that the ones that were died, but God was destroying them with this plague. And this Jewish guy, the Kohen, Pinhas, he sees another Jewish guy, the name of Zimri, and he's with the Midianite women, a woman, and so he's taking her to his tent. And so in a rage of whatever you want to call that, his anger mounted up, and he took a spear, and he threw it and hit the guy with the spear, and it killed him. But it didn't only kill him, but the spear went all the way through and hit the woman behind him, and it killed her. So they both died there. But is God, you know, a God that wants to destroy people? Well, on this particular day, it stayed the plague. The plague was ravaging the people, and when Pinhas killed the Jewish man and the Midianite woman, God stayed the plague, and they didn't die anymore. So you can deal with that as you see it. But that's what God said, you know, that they were not supposed to be entertained with other people that were not of Jewish faith. So that's where they're at today. We're from Jewish. So we see something happened that God did on that particular day. He says that he made a covenant with Pinhas that's nowhere else in the scriptures but here. And because Pinhas was the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron. So God makes him a priest, a priest of a different order, but he says all his descendants and him will have a covenant of perpetual priesthood. And that's like, you know, this means that for all the years that are going to come and go, his ancestors will have the covenant of the priests or the covenant of the Shalom. And that is what God put upon him, was a covenant of Shalom. You know, by doing that, it saved the land of Israel. And if you read Numbers 25, verse 12, it says, God says, I am giving him my Brit Shalom. And if you look at what Shalom means, if you look in the Torah,
that we don't have out this morning, but if you look at how that is spelled, that particular line, it's spelled with the shin, the lamed, the vav, and the mem. And the vav, if you had the Torah out this morning and looked at the letter of the vav, you'll see that it is leaning and it has a line drawn through that particular word there on the Torah there. It's part of shalom that makes shalom, the vav. And it's broken. But what's interesting is it's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you know anything about the Hebrew alphabet, you know the number six means man. And so what is God telling us why he would have the writers make a mark or Moses that shows that the line goes straight through, just like a spear. It's like a spear that it goes through there. But it represents that the covenant, it represents that the man is broken. And the covenant of peace has been brought to Israel, and death was stayed. So it was shalom to everyone because they actually received the peace because they didn't die after this terrible debacle was come about upon them, Lord. And so it's just like you read in Isaiah 66:2, it says, this is what God is saying, we must be broken and humble in our spirit, and God will esteem someone that is broken and someone that trembles at God's word. So it means, so that's what God is telling us about Yeshua. It brings about Yeshua that we must be broken, and that in order to receive his atonement of us, that we must be broken in our sins and realize that we can't save ourselves. Nothing you can do can save yourself. It has to take the blood of Yeshua and the fact that you accept him. And that's what God is telling us with this broken vav, that we must be broken in order to receive the Messiah into our lives. And then when we do that, then we will have that shalom. We will have that peace that only God can give. You know, people say, well, they've got peace, but until you have the peace of God in your life, you're not, it's not the real thing. You got to have God in there and Yeshua that you want to have this eternal peace. And if we just move on forward a little quicker here this morning, but we see that there was five daughters, and their father's name was Zelophehad, and he had died in the wilderness. You know, everyone died from 20 years up in the wilderness, the 40 years that they wandered. And so he had died in the wilderness, and we're at the point now that they're going to divide the land of Israel up among all the tribes and the people. And these five daughters, there was no son in the family. It was just the five girls. And so, but how did he pass away? It's interesting to note. I went back and looked at it. He died on Shabbat because he was gathering wood on the Sabbath. And if you know the Torah enough, you know that on the Shabbat you're not supposed to make a fire. And you're not supposed to. And so he was going to make a fire. He was getting wood to build a fire, and he died because that was that death. That's what would come if you were caught breaking the Sabbath. Then it was a sentence of death. And so he had died, and he only had the five girls. And so this is where we see that they go to Moses. The five girls do, and they said, "Can we not have our father's inheritance because there is no man in our family?" They had all, you know, if there was none, and the father had died. And so Moses takes their petition, and he takes it to God and says, you know, what are we going to do? Because there's no man in the family, and these daughters want the inheritance of their father. And so God accepts their request, and he gives them, he creates the mitzvah of the inheritance, of the incorporated inheritance for women, that they too can inherit in the land of Israel. So it was a change. God changed it for the women there on that particular day. And so that was interesting because that's something that's carried on through the Jewish women throughout history. They're the ones that create the homes and develop the home and nurture the home. So the daughters of Israel are still doing that even today after these five Jewish women went to Moses and he went to God and said, we need to, you know, God agreed to change the way that inheritance was given. And so that's a plus for the ladies, that they were not ashamed to ask for what was theirs, and God granted that. but the land was divided. And we see another, just another, something else that was very interesting that reading it for many years, I had not really taken it consider, but God tells Moses that he's not going to go into the promised land. And he says, I need you. You're going to, Joshua is the one that will concede you, and he will be the one that will bring the Jewish people into the promised land that I have promised and fulfill the covenant that I said I would bring in between Abraham. And so he tells him to put his hand up on Joshua's shoulder. And he says, in doing so, that will transfer the leadership from you to him, and the blessing and all of that will be transferred over to Joshua, and he will become the new leader of the Israelites and will take them into the promised land. But Moses did something else that's unique, and I read it many times, but it never really dawned on him. God said, put one hand on. He put both hands upon Joshua. And so that's where we get that about the anointing that we do on people, like where someone decides they're going to become a rabbi or a minister. They anoint them, but they play their hand. It's called the laying on of hands. And that's where we first, and I read it many times, but it just didn't really dawn on me. That's where Moses took it on himself to put the other hand on there. And so we have that of laying on of hands for people that are sick, or when there's anointing to be passed. And so it's quite an interesting thing that God wanted Moses to take that responsibility and put both hands upon Joshua. And so we see that Joshua took them on into the promised land. And so that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
To be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Carol, you can probably cut those fans off up high. That's probably making it a little cooler on people. What pleases me about it is that the air conditioning guy came and gave us a shot of Freon in the spring. And it seems to be working better this summer than last summer.
Yes.
And that blesses me. But yeah.
Me too.
what rocked my world this morning as I was getting out of the car, is the mailman drove up to me in his truck. I didn't ask him if he knew you, because I was kind of stunned by him.
Maybe
but
seated.
He said, you go to this church? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, we get a lot of mail for you. But you got no mailbox. We've been here for 10 years. That's a lot of mail.
It's mostly junk,
so
probably.
Before Don gives any announcement, would somebody please get a mailbox and put it either on the door, like one of those metal black ones, or a plastic one, and put it out in front?
We'll put it on the road.
On the road?
Yeah, well, so he can drive, so he doesn't have to get out.
Okay, I just don't want people walking by, opening it, and pulling the mail out.
They shouldn't. They shouldn't. Okay. That's a federal crime.
Bill says they will.
Yeah, it's probably better if we have a box on the...
I know it's a pain in the butt, but...
It is.
But we don't get that much mail.
Well, according to him, you do.
According to him, we do. I told him we have a P.O. box. He wrote the number down on his hand.
Yeah, he should be doing to the P.O. box.
He should. But he asked me to get a mailbox. Anyway, we'll discuss it later. But Diane is the expert.
But that.
She's the mail maven.
You may be seated. Hallelujah.
We do have a male maven here.
Praise the Lord. Well, just...
Or a female maven.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together once again. Amen.
Amen.
Into the house of the Lord. Just a few short announcements, and we'll continue with our worship service. We're going to have an awesome praise and worship and then an awesome message from the rabbi coming up. And so stay tuned for that. And we normally post the message on Facebook. Sometimes we'll do the worship and the message. Not every week do we do the worship and the message. But you can go to Facebook and get the message. And then if you like it, you can share it, you know, or tell your friends about it. And that's a great way to invite folks to come out or to just check out For Zion's Sake Ministries here in Bristol, Virginia, but we're right across the line from Tennessee. So if you live anywhere 2 or 3 hours away and, you know, you're looking for a place to worship with Israel, then we invite you to come and not just be online, but come be with us. And we are an embassy of the Spirit for Israel, and we want to lift his name up and be a light for the message of Messiah and also the prophetic understanding of his word. So if any of that speaks to you, then we invite you to come. Hallelujah. We do have fall feasts coming up. We just have a couple more months. Actually, the end of September begins with Rosh Hashanah, and then following that will be Yom Kippur, and the last one is Sukkot, and then later on in December we will celebrate Hanukkah. But prepare your hearts for the fall feast, which begins Rosh Hashanah on September 26th, and we'll be letting you know what's going on here in the synagogue for that feast. But meanwhile, we are in the midst of summer heat and harvest. Amen?
Amen.
And we're doing some things here around the synagogue to keep us going. God's spoken to us about prayer and really anointing certain areas. And so we've done some intense prayer and an anointing on our property and on the rabbi and my property as well, and we're looking for direction for the next anointing. But we're also in the midst of what's called Project Make Room. We are cleaning things out, we're fixing things up, and we're making this place, providing room here to welcome others in. And we're also looking this summer, really, it's our focus is to make room in our hearts for the Lord, for new things to happen. So let's get rid of the old things, the way we used to do things, some of the things that God wants us to let go. Amen. Maybe God's speaking to you about something that he hasn't, you know, you haven't quite heard him before. And maybe we just need to let that thing go and let God do something new in us. Amen. So that's what we're doing here in the synagogue. We've been throwing a lot of things away. I've been selling a few things to build up our building fund, and we want to be able to put a shower in and a little guest room downstairs. So, and also we're working on a few projects in the kitchen. I think the latest one is that we're that we're working on is trying to get water outside. So I'm not sure where that project is, but I know Bill's been telling me about his ideas. And so there's a couple other things. So we'll talk about that during Oneg. Thank you all for those who have showed up. And I will announce this in Oneg, but I will do want to say that on Tuesday we're going to have a work day here. Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. So anyone who can come on Tuesday, anywhere from 10 to probably around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to be doing some more moving around and cleaning. So if anyone's able to do that, please let me know at Oneg, and we'll do some coordination. And that's all I have, Rabbi. I'm going to give it back to you.
It's hard to follow that act. She's so pretty. that's what I meant by that. There's a lot going on in the world. We've seen world leaders fall from Japan, Italy, England. Seems to be a shuffling of world leaders. Even Israel's having elections in the not too distant future. I got word from someone who knows someone in the IDF that Israel is preparing F-15s for war with Iran, although I have a hunch when I saw them refueling an F-18 back in 2009, it is on. Is on. Did you got to turn it up. Test 1, 2. I saw them refueling, I was with a buddy of mine in Israel in 2007 or so, 2006, and we saw them refueling an F-18 over Israel. Now, if you know the size of Israel, you know that they don't have to refuel planes in the air. It's about the size of New Jersey. So must have been planning on a big trip. So I think they've been preparing for war with Iran for a long, long time. But I guess this IDF person probably knows something that I don't know when they say they're getting ready. And so that's just the secondhand piece of information, but it does come from a fairly credible source. So and it's something I've been saying, that there's going to be war with Iran. It's been something I've been saying since 2016, since the winter of 2016, when I wrote the last President of the United States, that war was coming. And I think I don't see it happening under the Biden administration. Another interesting thing that happened in the news is that Putin went to met with Erdogan and he went to Iran and met with Erdogan and the Ayatollah in Iran. So that's a very interesting piece of information. The three of them are meeting, Turkey, Iran. These are part of the Gog and Magog. Each one of these countries are part of the Gog and Magog scenario. And the corridor in the east of Ukraine that Russia has just conquered to the Crimea. The Crimea was a part of Ukraine that stood up, Russia had taken over in 2014, but it wasn't attached to Russia. So what Russia did was they created a land bridge. They took over the land from Russia to the Crimea. Now they have a land bridge to Turkey, to the Black Sea, and then to Turkey, and then to Israel, to Syria, then to Syria, and then to Israel or the Mediterranean. So I think, you know, what strikes me about when I see Erdogan or Erdogan, however you want to call it, and you see the Ayatollah meeting and you see Putin meeting, and Putin is really no friend of Israel. You know that there's sinister plans for Israel in the mix. And I don't have to know what was said at that meeting to know that Israel wasn't blessed at that meeting. The Bible even tells us those countries will attack Israel one day. So it's interesting things going on. I haven't quite put it together, all of it together prophetically yet, but just kind of updating you with what's going on as I'm watching these things. And then, of course, we're seeing this massive heat wave. From my experience as a baker, if the wheat harvest fails because of the heat, and if the corn crops fail because of the heat, what they'll do is they'll use last year's crops that have been stored in silos. They'll use last year's crops or last season's crops, and they'll use them till they run out. And then the prices of corn, wheat, which have gone down, commodities have dropped precipitously in the last 2 months, from $10 a bushel of wheat to $7, seven and change, or actually from $12 to $7, $8 a bushel of wheat. That's a big drop in commodities. What's my point? My point is what I saw happen around 2007 or 8 during the recession. I saw flour go, that we had a failed wheat crop, and I owned the bagel shop, and I saw the price of 50-pound bag flour go from $12 to $56 in under 3 weeks. Went from $12 a bag to $56 a bag. It would have put me out of business if I had to sell bagels based on $56 a bag wheat flour. Fortunately, I was able to buy 6 months of flour, 36 pallets of 30 bags per pallet, 50 pounds per bag, six of those. And I was able to store them for 6 months and at the cost of $26. I dollar cost averaged and was able to buy enough flour for 6 months at an average price of $26. It saved my bagel business. It kept me less than half the price of what wheat flour went up until the next harvest. We may see that because of the heat that's going on. We're also going to see cattle are dying in the West. And I have gone to the powers that be in this community that I know, that God, I believe, gave me a vision 14 or 15 years ago to go to certain individuals who have the ability and the resources, huge warehouses, and ask them to store up grain like Joseph, to store up dry goods, canned goods. They have freezers and refrigerators that you can drive trucks into. I've seen them. I've been in them. And they have massive freezers in their storage facilities. You can see that if you drive down Commonwealth towards the highway. You'll see the Kingsway Ministries building. It's 135,000 square feet. And they have other warehouses. And I went and saw the man who owns that building, and I asked him to... told him the vision that I believe God gave me 15 years ago. I waited 14 or 15 years to share it. And of course, he didn't automatically say, "Okay, Joe, I'm going to fill it." But when I asked him, told him about Aliyah and the Joseph Project in 2002, he didn't just say, "Okay, Joe, here's $10 million. We'll build a Joseph Project in Jerusalem." But in 2013, he did. So it took 11 years for him to do it. Hopefully, he'll take the word that God, I believe, gave me to give him, and use it. So there's things going on. I believe, if there is famine, if there is recession,
if hard times come to this country, I'm talking about much harder than what we're seeing right now, then there will be lawlessness, and there'll be looting, and there'll be, there's already people breaking into people's houses. It's already happening. Reading it in the papers. If these men with the power to do this, they can protect, they can keep the region peaceful. The word I received was that they were to give food, vet people, give food to the poor, and people who had money but no food, they were to charge them for the food, a healthy price for what they bought, but charge them, and that they would actually somehow profit by doing so, because a lot of people won't be ready. Even people with money won't have food, and that was what I told him. So I've come under a lot of spiritual attack since then. It's been have I not, Don? It's been one since I had that meeting 3 weeks ago. It's been fierce spiritual warfare for me, and it's been a battle. I won't go into it. Anyway, that's my update, and let's take our tithes and offerings. Let's pray, and I just want you to be mindful of these things and realize that God's chessboard is moving, and be mindful and prayerful about what these moves mean on a grander scale. Amen? It all has to do with Israel in the end, but it's a big puzzle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tithes and offerings today. We thank you for your plan. We know that your prophecy, your word, your plans will prevail in the end. We know that we may lose some battles, as we saw in this show trial that took place yesterday in Washington, and the show trial, the whole show trial that they're doing there on Capitol Hill. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have it all under control, and we pray that you would change, you would bring back true law, remove the lawlessness from the land, and restore lawfulness, and restore the law and justice to the land. Now bless these offerings, bless the givers, and bless the gifts a hundredfold. And I just thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings, for the alms for the poor, and gifts to the building fund. Lord, we're using them, and we're helping the needy as well. We helped bury somebody last week, or actually we helped cremate them. Praise the Lord. That's kind of a funny story. I'll tell you afterward. But Lord, I pray if you're watching online and you're a faraway member of this congregation who have you have no home congregation, you watch us or you enjoy this ministry, you're welcome to contribute as well online. May God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Messiah, one in Yeshua's love.
one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love, one in Yeshua's love.
Hey!
Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love. Help us, Father, to love one another with humble hearts, forgiving each other. Heal our wounds, bind us together, so the world might believe. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love, one in Yeshua's love. La 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 la. One in Yeshua's love, 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 one in Yeshua's love. One in Yeshua's love, one in Yeshua's love.
Hey.
Praise the Lord. Let me tell you my story. So I'm at the gas station, and we helped a family bury this woman we know, and her brother died. And I said, I gave her my condolences, and I said to her, I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm glad we were able to help. Did you come up with the money you needed? And she showed me the bill she had it on her from the funeral home. And I looked at it, and it was much more than we gave her. It was $2,600. We gave her less than that. And I said, so how did everything go? How was the funeral? She said, oh, he's in the car. And there was a man in the front seat of the car that I didn't know. And I said, he's in the car? please explain. She said, oh, no, that's not him. His ashes are in the car. I said, okay. Whew, I thought he had risen from the dead. Okay. Oh. Carry on, Miss Dawn.
Praise the Lord. Well, he is great and wonderful. Let's stand up and put your hands together. Let's worship him today. You may not feel like it, but you know what the Bible says? We're supposed to put on the garment of praise.
Amen.
All right, so say you have like a coat or something, or maybe there's a blanket next to you. Just put that blanket or that tallit or something over you. That's a garment, right? So put it on. Let's do it. Oh, great and wonderful are thy works, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages art thou. Hallelujah. Oh, great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are all
glorify thy name, O Lord, for thou alone art holy, thou alone. All the nations shall come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Hallelujah, 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 amen. La 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 la
money.
Hallelujah. He is mighty. Amen. He is mighty. Let's all say that together. He is mighty.
He is mighty.
Hallelujah. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? Can you imagine if you were out in the desert and you're watching the fire by night and the cloud by day and all the miracles that were happening? And they say that Miriam, she's the one who led the dance. And as they came out of Israel, it says that the whole congregation, so how many people were there?
A lot.
At least 2 to 3 million, right?
Wow.
They were all dancing. How do you suppose they were dancing? Like they did in Egypt? No. I think they were dancing in a circle. They're all in a circle.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, like we do. And it talks about the circle in the Bible, so I can do a teaching on that. But the circle dance is the Lord. It's right out of the Bible. He talks about that he actually dances over his people, over us. So if we're dancing, he's dancing too. Amen?
We've been approved by God.
We've been approved by God.
To be entrusted.
To be entrusted.
With the good.
With the good news
of Yeshua, HaMashiach. We've been approved by God.
We've been approved by God.
To be entrusted.
To be entrusted.
With the good news.
With the good news
of Yeshua, HaMashiach. So the words that we speak are not to please men, but to please us.
God.
To be entrusted with the good news,
with the good news
of Yeshua HaMashiach. So the words that we seek are not to please men, but to please our God. He examines our hearts, and He alone is worthy of praise. We've been
trusted
with the good news,
with the good news
of Yeshua HaMashiach.
Hallelujah.
Rescue me, O Lord.
praise.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
He who makes the rivers run to desert land. He who makes a pathway in the wilderness. The sun to rise and rain to fall.
The God of Israel
and the Lord of all.
Table, and I forgot to welcome Tammy to the praise team. Let's give a clap offering and welcome Tammy Chapman to the Ari Yehuda praise team. She's been rehearsing a couple times with Don and Carol and Carolyn, and we're glad she's with us, and hopefully she'll get out her guitar at some point and maybe start strumming one of these days, or mandolin. She says she plays plays a little mandolin.
Just pray for me, okay? It's been a while.
It's been a while. It's okay. It's all right. You can practice before you start, before you bring it out here.
Yes.
Amen. We're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Aronai. So if you're watching at home and you'd like to join us and you're a believer and you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine of your choice, Mogen David, Manischewitz, Carmel, whatever you have, Welch's, and if you have some matzah or crackers or even bread, if you'd like to join us as we go to the Lord's table, just get yourself ready. And I'm going to ask Deborah, would you like to come and serve today? Okay, and how about Diane? Diane, would you like to come and serve? Okay, praise God. So the ladies will come and prepare to serve us, and I'll come and bless the cup. And so I'm going to make my way down there. And folks at home, if you want to get ready to join us.
Okay. Well, growing up, they always told me that we had a covenant with Moses. As a Jewish boy, we were told we had a covenant with Moses and that Jesus was for the Gentiles and we didn't need Jesus because we had Moses and we were God's chosen people. But many years later, in my 20s, I began reading the Bible and I read Jeremiah 31:31. Where it says, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will forgive their sins, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no more will they say to one another, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." And it was that very new covenant that Yeshua spoke of at Passover when he took the third cup of redemption at the Passover meal, the night of the Last Supper, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. And then he said, "This cup is the new covenant." He was speaking of the Jeremiah covenant that replaced God's covenant with Israel through Moses. The new covenant with Yeshua replaced or was a renewed covenant because Israel broke the first covenant. So God renewed the covenant with Israel. He said, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So it's not the exact same covenant. It's a new covenant, but it's also a renewed covenant. In other words, he never abandoned Israel or Judah. And so most Jewish people don't know about it. They don't know that this new covenant exists. So if you're ever talking with a Jewish person and you want to witness to them, you can ask them, "So tell me, do you believe in the new covenant?" And if they say, "What's that?" say, "It's in your Bible." And ask them if they have a Bible. And then if they don't have one, just, say, "Well, look up a Jewish Bible on your phone that you trust. Jewish Publication Society is a good one. Pre-2006 or 7, they came out with a yucky translation. Removing all reference to the Messiah, but the like older translations or any Orthodox translation of the Bible keeps the messianic prophecies. Anyway, get them to read Jeremiah 31:31, and they'll see. And so Yeshua was speaking of that new covenant, the Jeremiah covenant, and then he took the bread, the afikomen of Passover, like every Jewish host at a Passover meal, and he said, "This bread is this matzah of this afikomen. This is my body given for you. do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Hallelujah. So we invite all believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, to come and partake with us. And if you don't know Yeshua, and you're watching or you're here today, if there's anyone, the Bible says he is the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine, that he, incredibly, he rose from the dead on the third day, and he was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And if you believe in him and you confess that he is the Lord, and trust me, if you've met the Messiah, you'd know it. You would have repented of your sins, and you would know that he is your Savior. So if he is your Savior, we invite you to partake. If not, I encourage you to invite him into your heart and ask him to forgive your sins. That's all you have to do, is just say, God, forgive me. You can say it with me right now. God, forgive me. I've blown it. I have tried to do it my way. But I wasn't Frank Sinatra. Lord, I've made mistakes.
Lord, I've made mistakes.
And I need your help. I believe you sent your Son.
I believe you sent your Son.
To take away my sin. With
this prayer,
I receive Yeshua.
As my Messiah.
And my Lord.
Forgive my sins.
And put my name in your book of life. Forever. Right now.
Right here.
Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, come when you're ready, and L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Come as you're ready. I'm going to hand it over to the gals, and thank you, ladies.
Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Oh, refine my soul. One desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do. My heart's one desire is to be.
Sam? Is on now. There we go. All right. Get my trusty sword out. It's the Word of God. And Anthony was telling me the casino made some $37 million since it started. You know, sometimes God, think about this. God used the heathen. He used the cursed people, the Canaanites. In the time of Noah, God cursed the descendants of Canaan, of Ham. Ham was one of his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And if you read the story of Noah, God cursed Ham, whose son was Canaan. And so all the peoples of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, probably the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, Philistines, and maybe a couple more, Amalekites, they were all Canaanite peoples. And they all eventually had to be destroyed for their sins, and God judged them. However, God said something interesting to Israel before Israel entered the land. He said, I want you to take the land little by little because there's too much livestock, there's too much farmland, there's too much for you to manage. And so I want you to take it piece by piece. In other words, these people had, and you will inherit houses you didn't build, farms you didn't plant, you didn't prepare, you didn't till, soil you didn't till, animals, farm animals and livestock that you didn't raise. You're going to inherit these things from the peoples that you displace. So was that a good thing for Israel? But these were pagans. Pagans came in and they made the land fruitful and abundant. And that's what the two witnesses came back and said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't flowing with milk and honey because of the Jews or the Hebrews. It was flowing with milk and honey because of the Canaanites. And God used those people, the Canaanites, to make it a land flowing with milk and honey. So we might ask ourselves and say, can anything good come out of a casino? Well, sinners come out of a casino, and they need the Lord. So if you're an evangelist, you see it as an opportunity. You're not going to stop it. You can pray against it all you want. You're wasting your time. It ain't going away. But sinners are coming to town, not Santa Claus, Sinner Claus, and so you might as well make the best of it. And the best of it is these people need to be evangelized, and the city's going to grow. The city's going to grow. There's going to be more crime. There's going to be more prostitution. There's going to be more wickedness. But there's also going to be more opportunity for people to be saved. And God's going to bring sinners fruit. He's going to bring, there's going to be, just like the land of Canaan was a land of milk and honey because of sinners. Sinners turned the land, the promised land, into a land of milk and honey. Sinners turned the land into a land that's so abundant with cattle and farmland that Israel wasn't big enough. Somebody mentioned how many people there were, but they were not big enough or strong enough to take it all at once. Amen? And so they took it little by little. So I noticed something. The guy that owned the Speedway died. Seems like racing. I was trying to imagine electric motor car racing, where everybody's sitting there in the stands and the cars are going around quietly. You know, the part of the thing of racing is, if you've ever been to one of the races, it's so loud. You have these 750 horsepower engines, and they're just, they're roaring. And when they go around the curves, I've actually taken Josh. Didn't I take you down to the curb? Remember, we went around was it the second turn or the first turn? Took you right down to the turn. Remember that? When you were a little boy? And right up to the fence, and the cars were zooming by. I mean, you had to wear earplugs. And I thought to myself, what's it going to be like when they use electric cars? Will anybody pay to go see that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't even pay to go see it with gas. But you know what I used to do at the races? I used to pass out tracts. I used to talk to people about the Lord. In fact, I started the evangelistic ministry in 2001 or 2002 at the Speedway. There was a ministry called Raceway Ministries, and they used to have tables, and they would set up tables in little tents, and they'd give out cookies and lemonade, and they had little Jesus Loves You schedules for the races, and they had little gospel tracts that were, you know, those gospel tracts where the print is so tiny you can't see it. And there's so much print in two little pages that you just like look at it for a second and like, I can't see this. I can't read it. And you just put it in your pocket and you never look at it again. That's what they had. And they had Bibles, but they weren't bearing any fruit. So I got them tracts that people could read and taught them how to pass out tracts to people, to thousands of people. And I led the evangelistic ministry of the Speedway from probably 2002 to 2004, I'd say. Taught them how to do it, and then some other guys took over. And we led people to the Lord at the Speedway. We led a bunch of people, a whole bunch of people to the Lord, you know. And I tell you, a little alcohol loosens up people's inhibitions towards a lot of things, even God. It actually works. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying it does. It can. So I'm not condoning, or I'm not saying, you know, praise God for the casino. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand my message. What I'm saying is, the tax base of the city is still, we have revenue. The racetrack is declining. God's brought in a new sin. The Speedway was a sin place. I mean, it was a place for people to, you know, get drunk. And I mean, I asked a deputy police chief, I said, what was your craziest experience? He said, there was this one wild campground where they had an electric bull, and he said arresting a naked woman on riding the bull was the craziest experience. Trying to get her off the bull and arrest her was the craziest experience he had as the deputy chief of the Bristol Police. And I said, man, that must have been something else. It was full of sin, and it's been going on in Bristol. And you know what? You've all lived here. Many of you have lived in Bristol and Johnson City, Kingsport for 20, 30 years. Some of you have been for a couple. It's been going on. All this stuff, the debauchery, the bacchanalia of the races, the beer companies. Bacchanalia is the god of alcohol, of partying, of orgy and parties. It's been going on for decades. Right in front of your nose, right under your nose. And you've been living your life. You've been going to synagogue. I'm going to tell you, this casino is not going to change your life. But it does present an opportunity for you to evangelize the people that it brings to town. So I've had two interesting phone calls in the last week. Are we on? Okay. I just want to share this with you. It's really fascinating. This guy who was a missionary with Jews for Jesus, he started probably 22 years ago, he became a missionary with Jews for Jesus, and I didn't really know him. And he called me last week, about a week and a half ago, and he's down in Florida, and we were talking, and I forget why he called me, but we had a great conversation. He left Jews for Jesus, and now he's in South Florida evangelizing. He basically, God's given him 2 million Jews to reach, you know, and non-Jews, millions more non-Jews to reach out to. Because when you're passing out tracts or talking to people in the street, you don't go up and say, are you Jewish? You just evangelize them. But you may wear a shirt that says Jews for Jesus, you know. And so in his case, it's the Christian Jew Foundation. I don't know what his shirt says. Probably just says Jesus or something. But anyway, point is, we had a great conversation. We prayed together. We talked. And I told him a story. I said, your wife, Debbie, I said, did you know that I helped lead her to the Lord? He said, no, I didn't. I said, yeah, I was testifying at a chapel service in 1997 or 98 in New York City at the Jews for Jesus Friday night chapel. And I gave my testimony. And after the service, two Jewish people, a divorced husband and wife, were in the room, and they got saved that night. A guy from Abingdon, his parents, came to that service, and they both got saved that night. Even though they were divorced, they both got saved separately during the invitation. But something else cool happened is there's a young lady that I was friends with, Debbie, her name was Debbie. I forget her last name. She became Debbie Dubin. But when she married Larry Dubin, the guy that I spoke with a week ago. But before that, I knew her as a gal that used to hang around with us. She was a seeker. She didn't know the Lord. And that night, she heard my testimony, and she went off into a private room with a female missionary, and she prayed to receive Yeshua as her Lord and Savior. And she accepted the Lord that night, and she married Larry Dubin, and they became a missionary team. And they've been ministering around the world, in Israel, in Europe, in Washington, D.C. for many years. Now they're in Florida. They've ministered all over the world as missionaries to the Jewish people. They've led hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord, and Jew and non-Jew alike, hundreds, maybe thousands. I don't know. But, you know, when you lead somebody to the Lord, God credits that to your account. Do you know that? When you lead somebody to the Lord, God credits. Whoever led Billy Graham to the Lord has a lot of credit in their account. Amen? And that guy, they say, was led to the Lord by Billy Sunday. They say that the guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord was led to the Lord by Billy Sunday. And he was led to the Lord by Billy the Kid. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Praise the Lord. Sounded good. So anyway, this guy didn't know that I helped lead his wife to the Lord. Because if she didn't accept the Lord that night, would they be married? Would they have worked together as missionaries for all these years? You know, if she wasn't saved when she was, if they didn't meet, you know, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But then I got a call from another guy, Jim Linebach. And some of you may know Jim Linebach. I'm going to have him come and speak. Jim's from this area. And Jim is a chaplain evangelist, or an evangelist chaplain. And I used to lead our congregation and friends of our ministry on trips to New York City to evangelize in the subways and in Times Square in Grand Central Station and in Washington Square Park. I used to lead all kinds of trips many years ago, 22 years ago, and teach people evangelism. Somebody's sending me things. Let me turn this off here. So anyway, so this guy Jim called me and he sent me his testimony, and man, he has become, so I taught him, I said, so you became an evangelist through our ministry. He said, he was just a churchgoer for probably 20 years before that, you know, as a guy in his late 30s, early 40s, he was just a churchgoer, and he went on one or two evangelistic trips to New York with our ministry, and he caught on fire for evangelism. And then I got him involved with the Raceway Ministries, and then he became a chaplain for Raceway Ministries. And Raceway Ministries works with the Billy Graham Association. Billy Graham trains people to be chaplains, like to go to Hurricane Katrina or to go to Virginia Tech where they had the shooting. They train people to be crisis chaplains, to go down for any crisis. And so he went through extensive chaplain training, and he's been a hospital chaplain. He's been a Sullivan County or whatever the Kingsport is. He's been a sheriff's department chaplain, and he's an emergency chaplain. He went to the minister to the people at Virginia Tech in Hurricane Katrina. He went on. These are things he went on from us, from our little evangelistic trip and working at Raceway Ministries, where we got him involved. He went on to do all these things, and then he had a very successful business, which he sold. Now he's retired, and he's in full-time evangelistic chaplain ministry, training other people to be evangelists. And isn't that wonderful? You know, and it all started here for Zion's Sake Ministries. And so I don't know why God, I think because of the hostile attack that I've been receiving since I went to that man about storing food, I think God's been sending me encouraging things, you know, to encourage my heart because I've had so much hostility. Anyway, if somebody could get ready to turn the cameras on. I think Josh is out of the room. They're not on. I'm going to pray. After I pray, if you'll turn, I'll tell you when to turn the cameras on. But today's message is the blessings that flow from following God's priorities. The blessings that flow from following God's priorities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your word today. And we just pray that you put empty me of Joe and anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word, Lord. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word. In the name of Yeshua, now bring forth this word, and your word goes forth. It does not return void, so let it go where you want it to go, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Are we on there? Both? Okay. Well, shalom, friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And today's message is the blessings that flow from following God's priorities. The blessings that flow from following God's priorities. Not Joe's priorities, not Don's priorities, not your priorities, but God's priorities. Amen. We're going to talk about God's priorities today. And now, this message is not directed at anybody in this room, so anything that you hear, don't think I'm picking on you. It may be the Holy Spirit trying to knock on your shoulder and speak to you, but the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, including myself, and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. So nobody's perfect, And I don't think God expects perfection. He wants you to strive for it. He tells you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But he knows that while you're in these bodies, you won't be perfect until you get to heaven. Amen? Until you achieve... Well, you are perfect, in a sense, through him. Because through his... We're not even righteous except through him. Because of what he did for us, we're righteous. We have no merit of our own. All our good deeds are as filthy rags to the Lord. Amen? There's no good in us. There's no good. And the only good thing is him. And through him, his righteousness is applied to us, like the blood that was applied to the doorposts of the Israelite homes. Amen? His righteousness, when we believe in the Messiah, his righteousness is applied to us. And so he covers our sins. He's our kapora. He's our covering. He covers over our sins so that when we stand before God in the heavenly court and on the judgment day, our sins won't be seen because they'll be covered over by the blood of Yeshua. And that's how we get to go to paradise and eternal life with Yeshua. Amen? Okay. So, praise the Lord. So, have you ever noticed that God's promises and God promises blessings? Like Dawn read about the Sabbath today. She said, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come and worship me. No, that wasn't the... You read Isaiah 58. And God says, when he tells you something, let me read that in Isaiah 58. He always promises a blessing on the end of it. And I think it's 58:13. Yeah. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Here's the blessing. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, the inheritance that he's promised to Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's saying, I'm going to give you a great inheritance and you will ride on the heights of the earth. So whenever God tells you to do something, tithing. You know, I've learned a lot of things a lot of things God says are not... Turn to Malachi 4 for a second. I think Malachi 3, end of the New Testament. Actually, he's the Italian prophet, Malachi. The great Malachi. Okay. Verse 8 of chapter 3, Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, he says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, in the house of the Lord. What house is he talking about? In the house of the Lord. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's pretty cool. So God calls us robbers, and then he says, anyone who doesn't tithe, he basically calls them a robber. And then he says, test me in this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there'll be food in my house. Amen? Physical food, but spiritual food. And then he says, I'm going to bless you. I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain, and I'm going to rebuke the devourer, and your crops won't fail. Pretty cool, huh? So whenever God gives a kind of a little spanking or a little nudge, he always offers a blessing at the end of it. Amen? And that's the cool thing about God. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So I said, have you ever noticed that God promises blessings when we do things his way? And he says we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind when we do things our way. That's what the Bible says. When we do things our way, we sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind. In other words, there's no return on investment. When we do it in the flesh, when we do things that aren't directed by God, you know, I know a woman who got a divorce, got a settlement. Her husband was a doctor. She got a lot of money, probably in the hundreds of thousands from the settlement. And she was a Christian, a fairly new Christian, undiscipled, thought that the good thing to do would be to give away all her money. Gave away all her money and now lives on welfare and has for the last probably 30 years and has been bitter and unhappy and miserable, unsuccessful, sick. And why? Why has her life been such a struggle? Because God never told her to take all the money that she got and give it away. She did it herself. She did herself in. And she knows it. You know, she did herself in. God asked one guy in the Bible. Everybody say one. He asked one guy in the Bible to give everything away. And because of that, people think they have to give everything away. But God didn't ask you to give everything away, did he? He asked one guy in the Bible. Now, he may be asking you personally. I can't say he won't call some of you to give away everything you have. I can't say that he won't. I'm not saying he will either. Amen? But he could. I'm sure there's people in the world that he's called them and said, just like the rich young man, go and sell everything you have and give your money to the poor and follow me. Why did he do that to the rich young man? Because money was an idol. When I used to listen to rock and roll music, I mean really serious rock and roll, like Nirvana and Green Day. When I got saved, I was listening to the records, the CDs I had in those days, or the tapes, cassettes, in the mid-90s, were Nirvana, Green Day, and Weezer. That's what I was listening to. And when I got saved, I threw them out. I was wearing Tommy Hilfiger. Tommy Hilfiger's symbol is a dragon. So if you buy Tommy Hilfiger clothing, I had a Tommy Hilfiger tie that had dragons on it. When I learned about the dragon, I threw out my Tommy Hilfiger. Okay? I didn't want to be wearing dragons. Amen? By the way, did you know the Brooks Brothers lamb is the Lamb of God? That's how it originated? If you don't know, you can look it up. But the fleece on the Brooks Brothers label, I don't actually have one on today, but the lamb that's kind of held by the ribbon, or you know, is the Lamb of God. And that's how Brooks Brothers started. Of course, Harvard started as a... You know that Harvard was started as a seminary to train men, not women, men for ministry in the 1600s by the Cotton Mather and his brother, Mather. I can't remember what his brother's name was, but Cotton Mather and his brother, I don't think it matters. But the Mather brothers started Harvard and in around 1630 or so. And anyway, it was a seminary, and the motto of Harvard was Veritas, truth. Yeshua is truth. Amen? But today, Harvard is anything but truth. Amen. Harvard's motto should be money. or abortion or liberalism. You know, probably the colors of the LGBTQ plus whatever rainbow would probably be a better motto for Harvard than Veritas. Anyway, we talked about that last week, how people, when we talked about Balaam, how Balaam started out as a seer, he was a Gentile, undiscipled, and for those of you who weren't here, he started out on the right path, following God, hearing from God, and doing God's will, but he ended up becoming, his name became a curse because he led the sons of Israel astray. So he started out like Harvard with a good intention, with a good purpose, but he ended up like Harvard today. Not that he's Harvard, but in the same way, he fell away from the Lord. And his instruction taught people to do wicked things. And that's what Anthony was teaching about Pinchas today, when he was teaching on Pinchas. So have you ever noticed that when God promises blessings when we do things his way, and he says we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind when we do things our way, or all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. That's in Isaiah. And by the way, filthy rags, he's actually talking about menstrual cloths. By that, he means all the good works we do apart from him are meaningless to him. Like Paul Newman, for instance. He made salad dressings, quite successfully, I might add, later in life, and gave all the after-tax profits to charity. At least that's what the bottle says. And every bottle tells you how much they have given to charity. It was $200 million the last time I looked at a bottle of Newman's own dressing. Paul Newman founded summer camps for poor children. That's a nice thing to do. But there was one problem. Newman got the glory, not God. There are a million feel-good charities out there. Rotary, United Way, Tunnels to Towers, St. Jude's. All good stuff. Helping people. But as a former Rotarian myself for 10 years, I saw that giving was expected. We were strong-armed if we didn't give. It didn't come from the heart, and God was never given the glory. In the charity that the Rotary Club demanded I give, or, you know, was frowned upon if I didn't give, you know. So that's not the way giving should be. And God was never given the glory. And I don't think God's given the glory in any of the charities I mentioned. They're all good charities, and I think it's fine if you want to donate $11 a month and build houses for veterans who need places to live. I think it's a great thing to do, but give God the glory. If God, you know, if you want to help kids with cancer, St. Jude's, you know, you can look up ECFA, you can look up all these, you know, financially, you can kind of look up these charities, and not ECFA necessarily, but you can look up their financials and see where the money goes. You know, anyway, but give God the glory and make sure that he's telling you to give to them. May I be so bold as to say that if we are meant to do good works in Messiah, not apart from, we are meant to do good works in Messiah, not apart from him. Man's good works only exalt man. Some give a lot to get their name on a building. Others to be viewed as influential and wealthy. As an evangelist, I found that the greatest works in Messiah are not money related. The greatest works in Messiah are not money related. Did you know that? Your greatest accomplishments in the Lord will not have to do with spending a lot of money. That's pretty cool. Amen? Because a lot of folks don't have a lot of money. And so you can be fruitful. Say, I can be fruitful for God, just like the man I was telling you about, and not spend a lot of money doing it. Amen. All it takes, you know, is choosing what kind of evangelism you want to do and doing it. You can go to a crowd and pass out tracts, because the best way to reach a crowd, if you got thousands of people, if you're at the what's that big fair out in Gray, or the one up in Abingdon, if you got thousands of people walking around, the best thing you can do is pass out tracts. Because if they'll still let you, if they still let you have your First Amendment right, they'll let you pass out tracts. Or you get them at the gate coming in. That's a good place to get them, right at the gate, as they're coming in, pass out tracts. And then they'll walk around and they hopefully read it, and you sow a seed. But when you have thousands of people in Grand Central Station coming at you, you don't want to stop and talk to one person for an hour when thousands are walking by you, because you're missing the chance to sow seeds to every one of those people. You understand what I'm saying? Every tract with the gospel in it, and the Jews for Jesus tracts had big letters. They weren't wordy. They weren't wordy tracts. They were humorous. They were comical. I had one tract that said, "I'm ugly and my mother dresses me funny." That was the name of the tract, you know. And people would take the tract and then they'd turn, read it, and they'd turn around and look at me, try to, you know, or any person who was handing it out, to see if they were ugly and if their mother dressed them funny, you know. And then we did two World Series at Yankee Stadium in 96 and 97, I believe. And somebody wrote a track called Remember the Babe. It had a picture of Babe Ruth drawn, a drawing of Babe Ruth on the cover of the track. And it was in dark blue, like Dave's, or like, you know, kind of like my tallit, Yankee blue. And it was written in white and blue. And people thought it was about Babe Ruth, and it was. It gave Babe statistics and talked about Babe Ruth, and it somehow it switched to Jesus, and it gave the gospel. And they gobbled. I mean, these New Yorkers, these are tough. We're in the Bronx, people, okay? These are tough people, all right? They were taking these things like hotcakes, and they didn't give us a hard time. They thought they were souvenirs. They were taking the Remember the Babe tracts and reading them, and getting the gospel, and we're standing there at 115th Street, wherever Yankee Stadium used to be, and passing out thousands of tracts. Praise the Lord. I know people that have gotten saved reading those Jews for Jesus tracts. There's a great rabbi, John. He wrote the Red Siddur. What's the Siddur? What's his name? Fisher. John Fisher. Somebody handed him, he handed Rich Nickel a tract. My first rabbi, was handed a tract by John Fisher in 1973 or 74 on the beach in Florida. And my rabbi got saved reading that tract. My first rabbi. John Fisher went on to write prayer books, siddurs, and he's a rabbi himself and theologian. Go figure. People get saved reading those things. So I have found that the greatest works in Messiah are not money related. They are people related. God is more interested in seeing us win souls than build hospital wings. That's why the Messianic Christian ministry like the Joseph Project is so unusual in Israel, because it's humanitarian aid. And whereas when I was just in Judaism, wealthy Jews would donate hospital wings, university, colleges of engineering, colleges of nursing, cancer centers, that's a big one. My wife, you know, a rich guy's wife survives breast cancer, so, you know, he donates the breast cancer center, you know, for a hospital, because they saved his wife, and he's worth $300 million, and he gives him $10 million to build a wing or a cancer center. You know what I'm saying? And so maybe he gives $20 million. Who knows? I've seen it. Frank Sinatra, I've been to Israel. Frank Sinatra donated the cafeteria at Hebrew University about 28, 30 years ago, about 30 years ago. They built a cafeteria at Hebrew University on Mount Scopus. It's the Frank Sinatra cafeteria. He was married to a Jew, Barbara Sinatra. Barbara Marx was her name, is her name. She's still alive, I think. And she was married to, she converted to Judaism. She married one of the Marx brothers and left him for Frank Sinatra. And she had converted to Judaism. And Frank Sinatra gave the cafeteria at Hebrew University on Mount Scopus. Let's talk about God's priorities. God makes his priorities quite clear in Scripture. Number one, let's turn to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 20. Okay, yeah, chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I've been in a debate with some folks about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. When you go to Israel, there's usually two sites for everything. There's the Catholic site, or the Orthodox site, and then there's the Protestant site. So I once took a Protestant family to Israel on a private tour, and when I took them to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is where the Catholics and the Orthodox believe it's a much older site, it dates back probably 1700 years, the church, and it's oppressive with religion. Okay, the religious spirit in that church is oppressive. And the very first thing you see when you walk in is a marble slab in the foyer. Okay, everybody say marble slab. And they believe that is where Jesus' body was laid when he was buried. That's believed where he was buried, right there on that slab. And that was his tomb. And so pilgrims, Catholics and Orthodox, they come, they get down on their knees from all over the world, and what do they do, Don? They kiss it. They kiss the stone. So I brought a Protestant family, not knowing that there was another site called the Garden Tomb. They didn't know that, and they thought this was the actual site where the Messiah's body lay. And so they got down on their knees, much to my mortification, my horror, they got down on their knees and started kissing the stone. These are Presbyterians. And I just stood back and shook my head and looked up and said, oh Lord, God save us, you know, as they were kissing the stone on their knees that everybody and their grandmother had kissed. Thank God it was pre-COVID. It's idolatry. When you go to the Garden Tomb, then the next day I took them to the Garden Tomb and said, this is the Protestant site. And that's when they realized, oh, nobody kisses the tomb. You can go into the tomb at the Garden Tomb. You can see where Jesus lay. And I tell you, if you know the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit guides you, you're going to believe that the Garden Tomb was the real place, not the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I have not encountered, all I've encountered is angry priests mad at people who were talking too loud or getting in line, you know, messing with the line to get into one of the shrines in the church. And then you have them, you know, they have their swinging their incense and they got all this gold and silver and bronze and brass And it's just a religious nightmare. And there's icons and pictures of all these guys, apostles and whatever, and it's dark in there. It's dingy, it's dirty and dusty, and there's nothing about it that says Jesus was here. Nothing. Nothing but heaviness. And so I wrote, so I've been discussing this on Facebook, and some friends of mine in Israel believe that's the real place. I said, how can you walk into a church where people in the foyer, it's like walking into our synagogue, people getting down on the floor and kissing it. Could you imagine that? That's idolatry. How could that be the real place? In Jeremiah 3, God says he destroyed the Ark of the Covenant. There'll be no more Ark of the Covenant, God says. But yet women believe that the Israelis, the Orthodox, believe they found the spot underground in a tunnel, and they've fashioned a window and dug a hole under the Temple Mount in a tunnel where women sit and pray 24/7 because that's where they believe the Ark of the Covenant was thousands of years ago. They don't know, but they believe that's the spot, and they sit there and pray like it's an idol. And the bronze serpent, remember Moses? The children of Israel sinned against God, and he sent serpents among them. Serpents were biting them. I think it was Numbers 14 or Numbers 13. The serpents were biting them and killing them. And they cried out to God, "Stop, save us, save us. Moses, pray for us." And Moses prayed to God, and he said, "Moses, fashion a bronze pole and put a bronze serpent on it." And this is the original symbol of the American Medical Association. Now the one with two serpents is different. That is a pagan symbol. But the one with one serpent is Nehush. And God, they named it. So the children of Israel, when they looked at it, when the serpents were biting them, God said, "Look at the serpent on the pole and you'll be saved." So they looked at the serpent on the pole and they were saved. Turn to John 3 for a second, please. Very famous chapter. Okay, so let's read in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Yeshua answered and said to him, verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of that we know and testify of that we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know that verse, right? But how many of you knew, raise your hand if you actually knew, verse 14 about the serpent in the wilderness? Before I mentioned it, several of you. Okay. So you see, that serpent was fashioned. Why did God tell Moses to fashion a bronze serpent on a bronze, I believe it was a cross? Why did God tell Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a bronze pole? Anybody? Okay, so bronze is the color of judgment in Israel, and I don't know, it's just something I picked up along the way in my understanding. Bronze is the color of judgment. So bronze, why did God tell Moses to fashion a serpent on the pole? Anybody? What did Yeshua become for us? What represents original sin? The serpent. So God told Moses to fashion the serpent because it represents original sin. And Yeshua became sin for us. Amen? So God, Yeshua, in a sense, became a serpent on the cross because he became sin for us. It's hard to grasp that one, but it's true. So that was a picture, and this is not me making it up. John wrote it and said, as Moses fashioned the serpent on the pole, on the bronze pole, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? But what happened after that? They made an idol of it. If you go on and read about that pole, the children of Israel called it Nehushtan. Everybody say Nehushtan. They called it Nehushtan. You can look that one up if you want. Nehushtan. And they made an idol of it, and God had it destroyed. Moses, I think he ground it into powder. Nehushtan was destroyed. What else was destroyed? Well, the Ark of the Covenant's gone. What else was destroyed? The jar of manna. What else was destroyed? Aaron's rod that budded. Why were these things destroyed? Why are they gone? Because we as humans have a tendency to worship things. We're just wired that way. We love to worship, things. So the less we know of where David's tomb, Jews worship David's tomb. I don't know. I'm not saying. Well, now, have you built one yet? Okay. All right. So no worries there. You know, one time I was in my bagel shop, and a Catholic guy came in, and he had been to a yard sale, and he said to me, he said, there was this Jewish casket. Are you Rabbi Joe? He said. I said, yeah. Who asks? He said, I'm so and so, and I was at a yard sale. And there was this Jewish casket with a Star of David, and it didn't seem right in a yard sale. I felt uncomfortable with them selling a casket, a Jewish casket, in a yard sale. So I bought it for $50. And I have it, and I'd like to offer it to you. So my first question was, how long is that casket? You know, I said, is it a God? Are you trying to tell me something? You know, I was the only Jew I knew in town. So how big is the casket? You know, I'm going to have to cut my knees off. Fortunately, it was much shorter than me. So I stopped worrying. But a very close friend of mine who had ministered to the Jewish people for 28 years, to the Orthodox in Israel, a Christian pastor, he died a week later, 2 weeks later. I offered it to his family. He was a Pentecostal holiness guy, and he was convinced that he was going to live. He had stage 4 colon cancer, had shrunk down from about 230 pounds to about 75 pounds, and he believed he was going to live, but I knew he was going to die. When I looked at him the last time I visited him in Linville Falls in the hospital, I just knew he was going to die very soon. He's determined he wasn't going to die. And his family, they were all standing on the word. And when I suggested, I offered the casket 2 days, 3 days before he died, his daughter screamed at me and she cussed at me. And I just took it. And then I got a phone call Sunday. Rabbi Joe, we're interested in that casket. And Don and I loaded it in the back of my Expedition, which I was driving in those days, and drove the casket down to Elk Park, North Carolina, Newland, to the funeral home. And the family looked it over, and they took it. And he's buried in that casket. God sent him a Jewish casket because he ministered to the Jews. Isn't that cool? That's, you know, God thinks of everything. It's amazing. Okay, so let's get to the meat of this, God's priorities. Number one, first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. I am the Lord, your God. Anything we put before God is idolatry. If we put anything before God, including family, spouses, people, children, anything that we put before God is idolatry. Okay? Music. You know, I've even heard it said, you can gauge your spirituality by how much time you spend on what you do. So if you spend most of your time in the gym, then maybe sports, working out is your idol. If you spend most of your time in business, doing business, maybe business is your idol. A guy named Carlos Goizueta, was the chairman of Coca-Cola maybe 25 years ago, and on his deathbed, he'd had a heart attack and he was dying, he was still reading spreadsheets. He was about to die, and he's going over spreadsheets. And he tell you, when he gets to the other side, he's not going to matter what the spreadsheet said and how well Coca-Cola was doing wherever he goes after that. If he's focusing on spreadsheets, I would say he's not drinking Coca-Cola anywhere. He's probably not drinking anything right now. God help us. So you shall not make, God said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make or worship idols. If you keep the first commandment, folks, you shouldn't have any problem with the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, or tenth. Amen? If we put God first, then we shouldn't have any problem not lying, not stealing, honoring our parents, you know, not bearing false witness, all the keeping the Sabbath. If we actually put God first and do what he says, then we should follow the others. All the other commandments should fall into place. Amen. In a perfect world, I see people with signs with the Ten Commandments who don't keep the Sabbath. Say, I always want to say something like, so you put all these things out in your yard and your sign, but you skip the fourth one. I don't say anything. But I notice it. And it's not about commandments as much as it's about priorities. And the first priority is to put God first in your life in every area. Essentially, if you keep the first commandment, as I said, then you will almost automatically follow the other nine. However, there is one, the fifth commandment, that tells us to honor our father and mother, that our days may be prolonged. And let me ask you a question. In the Great Commission, the Lord said, go and make disciples of all nations. If a person isn't making disciples, can you be a disciple if you're not making disciples? You can? I'm sorry?
You have to have people to disciple.
You have to have people to disciple?
So how can you be a leader if you
can't? Well, it's not saying to be a leader, like a rabbi. What it's saying is you can lead your neighbor to the Lord. I met my neighbor today, really. I met him once before in a Lowe's. Then today I talked to him about Israel and found out he's been a Christian for 46 years. You know, but I know some people in here witness and share the Lord with people. I share with waitresses. And, you know, you can share the Lord with, you can make disciples out of people. Like the woman, I told you about the woman that got saved hearing my testimony, and then she went on to become a missionary. I didn't make her a missionary. I didn't even disciple her. She just got saved after hearing my testimony. Somebody else discipled her. So we may sow the seed that leads people to the Lord, and then somebody else disciples them, and they go and bear fruit. Amen? But that doesn't mean we have to be rabbis or pastors. And you all have a sphere of influence, right? Everyone in this room has a sphere of influence. You all have people around, I'm assuming, unless you're like me and you have no friends, that you have people in your life that you can influence. Amen? Or that you try to influence. Can I get a hand raise if that's true? That you know people that you can try to influence? Even if you don't influence, there's people that you could influence. Amen? Okay. So you don't have to answer this question, but the Lord said, go and make disciples of all nations. But don't you have to be a disciple? I mean, there's people out there who call themselves Christians or messianic who don't make disciples. And in order to make a disciple, I guess you have to start by making a believer. Right? And you can't make them a disciple if they're not a believer, right? And so first you got to make them a believer. You got to be an evangelist. And then you got to disciple them. Right? But you got to be a disciple yourself. And that means you've got to be trained as an evangelist. You've got to know how to lead someone to the Lord. Do you know what the Talmud teaches? One of the coolest things the Talmud teaches is teach your children to swim. I think that's brilliant. It is so important that we teach our children how to swim. There was some guy, I don't know, sports football player or something, was in a boating accident. He got thrown in the water. He didn't know how to swim. He learned how to swim. He was saved. I was watching this on TV. He got saved, rescued somehow, and then he learned how to swim. And he was talking about it, that it was, how important it is to learn how to swim. The Talmud's been teaching that for 2,000 years. Teach your kids how to swim. That's brilliant. That's got to be from God. You know, not everything in the Talmud is from God, but some things are. So, I don't know anything about dairy farming. I don't know anything about IT, okay? I don't know anything about IT. I don't know anything about nuclear power. You know, I understand a little bit about, you know, like fission and I can't even think of the, what do you call the little particles? Atoms, molecules, yeah. You know, I've studied a little bit about that. I don't know, Jack, Dave. You know, so but if you don't know how to evangelize, how can you get to first base as a disciple? Oh, good preaching, Rabbi. Good preaching. If you don't know how to evangelize, and I'm not saying anyone in this room, I'm just saying in general, anybody watching, if you don't know how to evangelize, you can't get to first base in making disciples. Can you? And if you don't, and if you don't learn how to evangelize, and as I see it, there's three levels of evangelism, basically. There's big crowd evangelism, huge crowd, like Grand Central Station, where you just want to pass out tracts and get as many seed. You're sowing seed. You're just scattering seeds in a huge field. Amen? Then there's one-on-one lunch hour evangelism, where you walk up to someone in a park during lunch hour and you say, hey, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you a question? Who do you think Jesus is? Oh, can I ask you a question? And they say, yeah, sure. Who do you think Jesus is? And you lead them in. I've given you that thing several times. Amen? I've told you that one. It's basically the same thing Yeshua asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? That's quick personal evangelism, you know, leading people to the Lord in a restaurant, in a park, in a shopping mall, you know, talking to a clerk in a shopping mall or in a supermarket, the bag boy, the gal checking you out, whoever. Then there's missionary evangelism, and that is when you spend time, hours, talking to people, getting to know, listen to their story, letting them get to know you, you get to know them, then you have Bible study with them. You try to get them to have Bible study. You get them to read prophecy. That's what they did with me. That's missionary evangelism. That takes time to work with someone who's totally clueless about Jesus. You know, I would say your wife is a candidate for that. She would need to know more of who the Lord is. I'm sorry, I don't mean to point you out, Dave. Forgive me. But I don't mean to embarrass you if I did. But just knowing her, I would just say that's an example of someone that you'd want to spend time, you or somebody else, one of the ladies, say, "Hey, would you like to have lunch with me? And would you like to, can I show you some stuff and pull out a Bible and, you know, and go through some scriptures?" And, you know, that would be a good way to for somebody to reach an unbeliever who doesn't know, like me. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I needed Bible study. You know, I couldn't just pray a prayer. I was too ignorant. I needed missionary evangelism. So there are different types of evangelism. All right. You can't make disciples if you're not a disciple. If you're not already a disciple, how can you make disciples? If you're not already a supermarket front-end manager, how can you make cashiers? If you're not already a baseball coach, how can you make baseball players? If you're not already a worship leader, how can you build a worship team? If you're not a sound and video person, how can you train people to be sound and video people? You've got to be a disciple to disciple people. Amen? All right. Let's bring it home. I'm going to give you just two more scriptures. Deuteronomy 27. God had mountains, right? There was Mount Sinai in Arabia, Paul says. It's in Arabia. Makes sense because they had crossed the Red Sea and Arabia is on the other side of it. So it does make sense that the true Mount Sinai would be on the other side of the Red Sea. Amen? I've never seen it. I've gone to the Catholic one, which is on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea. Everybody likes to have these tourist attractions on in their area because it makes money. So, Deuteronomy 27. So God had a mountain in Sinai. Then there's the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem. It says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and the nations will stream to it." Amen? So Jerusalem is a mountain of the Lord. Sinai is the mountain of God. And the Lord seemed to have a mountain, because in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples, says to the women, "Tell my disciples to meet me on the mountain in Galilee." He doesn't name it. He says, "Meet me on the mountain." He had a mountain. Why did he have a mountain in Galilee, please? Well, yeah, he went there to pray. But what happened to him when he went to Jerusalem? What? Well, yeah, he went to the Mount of Olives, but he went to the temple. Was he? You know where he taught in the temple? In the court of the Gentiles. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was relegated not to the holy place, not to the Holy of Holies, but to the court of the Gentiles, the outermost court where the money changers and they sold the sacrifices. That's where he was kept. That's where he did his teaching. He wasn't allowed inside where the sacrifices were offered. He stayed on the outskirts. And the Bible tells us this because Solomon's portico was in the court of the Gentiles. And it says in John 10, Yeshua was walking in Solomon's portico, and it was wintertime. That's Solomon's portico is the outer court of the temple. So it's believed that he did his teaching out there, not in the inner courts. This is the King of Kings. It's like, let's say I've been the rabbi here for 10 years, and I showed up one day and some new regime had taken over, and I had to stand outside talking to people, you know, in the parking lot because I wasn't allowed to come up here. That's what they did to him. So he had his own mountain in Galilee where he was the boss and he could do the teaching and he could bring his disciples and he could, God the Father came, light shone, and he was up there with Peter, James, and John. And if that's the same mountain, which I suspect it probably was, God, he was praying, I think in Matthew 4, he was praying up on the mountain, and God told him who his disciples were up on that mountain. So the Lord is a mountain man. He had a mountain everywhere he was. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down on Mount Carmel. The Lord likes mountains. Amen. So in Deuteronomy 27, we read about two mountains, Mount Ebal, curses of Mount Ebal, and the blessings of Mount Gerizim. Basically, Moses was telling them, you're going to cross over the Jordan, and you're going to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And then, so shall it be, verse 4, when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today. You shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God on uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of the law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses also charged the people on that day, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, right across from Mount Ebal, right across the valley, to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin were to stand on Mount Gerizim. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So the cursed mountain was Mount Ebal, and the blessed mountain was Mount Gerizim, which had Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. You notice some of the favorites are in there. Judah, Joseph, Benjamin, Levi. Amen. And some of the bad guys, Reuben, Dan. Reuben went into his father's, Jacob's bed and took his wife for himself. Dan brought judgment to Israel. He cursed Israel. Verse 14, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he. So these are the Levites. Those are the people on Mount Gerizim, okay? And they're saying, you're cursed if you do this. But and it goes on and on. But then, let's read in chapter 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God shall set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Amen. Now, can we do that? Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground and the land which you swore to your fathers. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse. If we, verse 13, listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all to do his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring of your body. And he goes on and on and on with the curses. And you can read it on your own, Deuteronomy 28. What's the point? Could anybody under Moses keep the law? Could we obey the commandments? Hello?
No.
That's why we needed a Savior. None of us. Remember I started this lesson? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, including me. Right? All of us. None of us can keep the commandments. So it makes me cringe when I hear people say, we're a Torah observant congregation. Nobody's a Torah observant congregation. We're a Yeshua observant congregation. Because Yeshua is the reason we are righteous. Not the Torah. We do love the Torah. Don't get me wrong. The Torah teaches us what right and wrong is. And we can become better people by following the Torah. And we get blessings for doing what God tells us to do. Amen? If we do what God tells us to do in his command, if we don't build idols, if we put God first, if we don't commit idolatry, God's going to bless us. If we keep Shabbat, he says he'll bless us. The penalty for breaking Shabbat was death. For working on Shabbat was death. There's millions of people out there. They're going to all keep Shabbat one day if they make it to heaven. They could start now. Wouldn't hurt them. From Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. They're missing a blessing. Amen. They're missing a blessing. And why do we come to the house of the Lord? Well, Leviticus 23 says, you shall have a salt. These are the feasts of the Lord, the Moedim, God's appointed times. You shall have Mikre Kodeshim, solemn assemblies. And in other words, we're to gather in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath and worship together Do not forsake. The New Testament says, do not forsake the assembling together. Does that mean you can't spend a Saturday, chilling out if you're not feeling well, if you had a hard week? No, it doesn't. Carolyn's not here. She hurt herself. You know, we love Carolyn. You know, people have reasons. The idea is consistency. The idea is to be consistent in worshiping God the way he says to do it. And the way he says to do it is to go to the house of the Lord. And in Acts 15, God says to James says, for Moses is preached in every city. So he tells the Gentiles, if you want to hear Moses, there's synagogues in every city. So if you want to do more than just avoid fornication, avoid meat strangled, avoid eating blood, and what was the fourth one? Idolatry. Avoid idolatry. If you want to do more than that, go to the synagogue and learn the Torah. That's what he said. There were no churches, right? So that's what Shabbat is, coming to the house of the Lord, a solemn assembly, a Mikre Kodesh. You can look it up, a Mikre Kodesh. And it's one of the eight feasts of the Lord, is the Sabbath. Okay. So here's the thing, guys and gals. Why was Mount Ebal, why was there a mountain of curses and a mountain of blessings? Do you think God wants you to have a mountain of curses? We're all climbing a mountain in this life. Did you know that? We're all climbing a mountain, and the idea is to get to the mountaintop and reach the summit. How many of you have hiked a mountain with a beautiful summit where you could see for miles and miles and see lakes and mountains? Raise your hand if you've done that. Isn't it wonderful to summit a mountain and then take your pack off, pull out your canteen, suck down some water, eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Hershey bar and an orange? Isn't it the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich you've ever tasted? Raise your hand if you agree. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You summit a mountain. It's got no trees. You look out. You see mountains as far as the eye can see, and lakes, rivers and streams, forest. It's awesome. Amen. And you get your backpack off your back, and feels wonderful. And then you lie against it. You lean it up against the tree, and you lean against your backpack, and you sit down. You eat, check out the view. You swig your canteen. Eat that peanut butter and jelly sandwich or that Underwood chicken spread, whatever. Pull out that can of Underwood chicken spread and spread it on that bread. Boy, that garbage tastes great. You can't take cold meat up a mountain. Ice packs are heavy in a backpack. We make our own mountains. We tend to make our own mountains. God has a mountain for you to climb, and it's Mount Gerizim. God wants you to climb the mountain of blessing. You understand that? He never intended for you and me to climb the mountain of sin, Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses. Read Deuteronomy 27:28 when you get a chance. He never intended for us to climb the mountain of sin and curses. But we choose to do it ourselves. His mountain is not a mountain of curses. God's mountain is a mountain of blessings. And there will be persecution along with it, he says, in tribulation, but it's a mountain of blessing. If you do this, I will bless you. Amen? Well, so many people create, they make their own mountain of trouble. And because they don't do things, their priorities, remember that's the title of the message, blessings for keeping God's priorities. They don't keep God's priorities. They don't put God first in everything. How do I know? And this is the last scripture. Mark 10:29, please. And then I'll let you go. You guys have been good soldiers. Pat yourself on the back and say, I've been a good soldier. Amen. I hope you get something out of this. Mark 10:29. Yeshua said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's God's priority. Put him first. Some people would say, oh, I've got to put my family first. I've seen that all my life since I've known the Lord. People, when you don't know me, I left my family in 1996 in Boston, and I went to New York for a year. Then I traveled the world as a missionary. Then I lived in San Francisco, where I trained to be a professional musician and a musical missionary for 3 months, 15 hours a day with Dawn. She gave up her career as a DC-10 pilot to do that with me. We traveled the world. We went around 3 times around the United States in a bus. Every state, 47 states. We ministered 6 days a week, twice on Sunday. We crossed Canada from Toronto to Victoria. We went to England, South Africa, Australia, and Hawaii. And we did ministry everywhere we went. Churches from five people to churches, 10,000 Nigerians in London. That was scary. Not because they were Nigerian, because the crowd was so big. It was scary. We were like little fleas on this huge stage. And now I can see why rock stars and people like Barbara Streisand are nervous before they go on stage. They have massive audiences, and it's scary when you're alone up there and, you know, you feel like kind of naked, you know. Now, we didn't have any bodyguards, and if they had decided to just rush the stage, we'd have been toast. You know, we'd have been pancakes. All right. Mark 10:29. If you're willing, like Peter did, I left my family. Not only did I go to New York, not only did I travel the world, but then I moved 1,000 miles away from home. In 1999, I went and said goodbye to my parents in Boston, and I packed up my stuff, and I moved to Tennessee, 1,000 miles away, where I've been ever since. I did this. Verse 29, I'm going to read it again. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you know none of my siblings has visited me since I've been here? Not one. Do you know none of my siblings came to my wedding? My parents did. None of my siblings. I had 3. Not one came to my wedding. If you think that doesn't hurt, think again. I only talk to one of them, and that's because the other two don't talk to me. Not because I won't talk to them. They've kicked me, stabbed me, cursed me. I left everything because the Lord called me to do it. Now, I'm not saying he's calling you to do that. I'm not, remember, he called one person in the Bible to sell everything. He never told me to sell everything. He just told me to come here, 1,000 miles away. I'm glad I did, in a sense, because there's so much codependence and enabling going on in my family up in Boston, and so much neurotic behavior that I'm glad I'm not there. I have no skin in the game with my family, people. I have no skin. You are my family. You are my family. My wife is my family. My son is my family. My other son is my family. I have no skin in the game with my flesh and blood, except one sister, one cousin in California, and maybe a couple other cousins around the country somewhere. A nephew. My family has forsaken me because I have left it all for Jesus. They've forsaken me. Try it sometime. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you God's priorities. Number one, put him first in everything. Doesn't mean you have to travel 1,000 miles away. It just means put him first. If you want it to go well with you, why am I giving you this message? I said blessings that will follow from keeping God's priorities. If we keep his priorities, blessings will follow. That was the whole point of the message. Amen? So remember that a lot of people have messes. I know, I have friends, people I know all over. I remember I told you about the woman who gave all the money she had away. I have so many people with stories like that. People with problem children. Children in their 40s. Giving them spilkas. You know what spilkas are? It's when your stomach churns. You know, when you're nervous. Remember, if you're nervous, like you're going for a job interview, that spilkas is when your stomach is churning. And your kishkis. You know what your kishkis are? That's your stomach. So you get spilkas in your kishkis. You know, when your nerves, you know, and God doesn't want you or me to live in a life of sorrow and misery because of kids, of cousins, of siblings, of family. Honor your parents. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, put up with BS from your 42-year-old daughter or son. I don't see it. I don't see it where it says, be codependent with your child who's 50. I don't see where it says, enable your 55-year-old daughter and make her come home and take care of you from a foreign state, from a faraway state, make her give up her job and come take care of you because you're sick, but you don't get along with her, as my sister didn't get along with my mother, and they fought like cats and dogs, but yet when my sister tried to move out, my mother wouldn't let her. We make mountains of poop. In Greek, it's skubala. Skubala. We make mountains of manure that we do it by not prioritizing God's word and his directions. If we follow God's directions, blessings will flow. I've seen it. I came here a poor man with nothing but some savings. I lived with my wife and her parents for a year. We moved into her grandparents' house a year later. We lived there for till 2000, from 2000, and from 2000 to 2012. Then I bought a house. God's blessed me amazingly in this little place. He's blessed. I mean, I came here with, I was poor. I had nothing. Nothing. I bought a bagel shop. I worked it for 14 years. Some of you saw me. I owned apartments. I bought apartments. I worked. I worked for everything I have. But I always put God first. Amen. I love my family, but I always put God first. Do the same. And you say, Rabbi Joe, well, you got cancer. You're sick and you got that and this and that. Yeah, but I got treasures in heaven that you know not of. In this life, you will have trouble. Let your mountain be the mountain of the Lord, not the mountain of scubala, of poop. Okay? Make your mountain God's mountain. Climb Mount Gerizim, not Mount Ebal. That's my prayer for you. Please rise. I want to bless you. Everybody, not just you in this room, people watching on Facebook, people watching on live stream, we all need to get our priorities straight. And two pastors said to me one year, a couple years ago, they said, Joe, the biggest problem is in the church, they told me, is people are ignorant of God's word. This Christian pastors that told me this. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panav eilecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav eilecha Vayasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. God bless you. Greet one another. Josh, if you put